And let's read now from God's Word from John chapter 13. We move in now to the second major section of John's Gospel from 13 to the end. John 13, and we read to verse 17. This is the Word of God. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And we thank God for this his word to us today. Please open your Bibles again at John 13. Every child we have in the congregation is very special, and we pray for them, don't we? Well, I hope you don't mind me saying that we have one very, very special little one with us today who's been very ill and is here for the first time. So we Freya is here, and she's fast asleep. Whether I can keep her asleep is another thing, but please continue to pray for Freya. She has a number of issues, still a number of challenges ahead, but we're so glad that she's here today with her mommy and daddy and her two brothers. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in our time now, before we come to the table, that we'll not just nod at the right times and the right places and agree with this wonderful example of Jesus, but that we will be radically changed, spoken to by your amazing grace. And we ask that Jesus will be honored and glorified in all that will take place in these moments that lie ahead. Give us ears open, hearts willing to be changed, lives wanting to be servants. We ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are now in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. This is the last night before the cross. So think Holy Week, think Thursday night, think of the night of the arrest and betrayal of Jesus, the trial. Think about the night before the crucifixion. That's the night we're thinking of today. We are now in a private session, as it were, with Jesus and the 12, rather than in the public sessions with Jewish leaders and with the crowds. And of course, the passage we read, John 13, 1 to 17, is famous for this dramatic washing of the dirty feet of the disciples by Jesus. However, there's deeper meaning, and we're going to look at that this morning, because he was demonstrating how he was going to become the sacrificial savior of sinners like me and you, and for me and you. So we're on two levels here, feet washing and then meaning, and we're going to investigate that together, God willing. We have much to do, but let's get on with it. And let's first of all think of that amazing love that's demonstrated in the first three verses. The shadow of the cross, as I said, is getting bigger and bigger. Jesus soon would be suspended between earth and the sky as the saving sin substitute of people like us. So no more sign miracles, no more sign miracles, but lots of teaching, last minute teaching about humility, about service, about love, about loyalty. And what we're going to see today and in the rest of these chapters, right to the end, right to the very cross and then beyond, is the heart of Jesus for people like you and me. We're going to see the heart of the gospel. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, this is staggering. I mean, this is profound. The context, of course, as the verse tells us, is the Passover feast. Jews were flooding into Jerusalem for the Passover celebrations. And this was the intentional choice of Jesus to reveal himself as the sacrificial lamb. The time had come. Jesus knew that the time had come. Many other times in John's gospel, it wasn't the time, but now the time had come for Jesus to be the lamb, to leave this world via the cross and go to the Father. That's the real story, you see. It always has been, it always is, it always will be the story. It's about Jesus and the cross. And notice at the end of verse 1, the profound love that he had. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. His own. Well, that's the 12. That's people like you and me, if we're his. His sheep, as he's the shepherd. He loved his own. Now think about who were part of his own. Denying Peter. Could you love him? Or what about doubting Thomas? Or what about, I want to be top dog, James and John? Or what about the worst of the lot, betraying Judas? Mentioned in verse 2, the evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. You see, Jesus had spent 3 years with these guys, tramping the roads, sailing on the boats, sitting around tables and campfires. He was aware of all their oddities, all their weaknesses, all their sins, and still, he loves them. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Why? Because Jesus has a heart of pure and perfect love. And of course, the question is obvious. I mean, do we love each other like that? I mean, do we love his own, his sheep, the sheep that he's chosen and saved? I mean, do we love each other? And do we show it? Are there any odd people in your life? Do you love them? Do you forgive the people who hurt you? What about patience with difficult people? What about the Peters and the Thomases and the James and the Johns and the Judases? I mean, half of the 12 were people. Come on, we would find it hard to love. We may not even have them about us. But Jesus loved them. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. See, Jesus was very, very aware of the plan. He was aware of his part in the plan. And he knew God's authority and plan. Sovereign power, control, and care. Knowing the time had come. Loving his very own. That's the context for the situation that we're going to think about as we move from love to humility in that center section. A little background will help. Back in those days, people normally took a bath daily at the Roman baths. I hope you've done that already today, likewise, or a shower perhaps. Well, yeah, back then, that's what the Romans brought. They brought civilization, they brought public baths, and you went there in the morning. You bathed in the morning, but during the day, your feet got dirty because there was no tarmac on the roads, no concrete. You traveled basically everywhere on foot, and you had open sandals. You getting the picture? Also, remember that animals traveled the same paths. Now, use your imagination. There's lots of dung and dirt on those pathways where Jesus and his disciples would have walked. Think in between your toes. Think of the soles of your feet. Think under your uncut nails. Your feet are bogging. Stinking feet. Your body would still be clean because you had the bath that morning in the public baths, but your feet are dirty. I've got down my notes, in between your toes. That's twice. You're getting the picture, aren't you? Some people have a thing about feet and dirty feet, but there we are. Normally, what would happen when a group like the 12 plus Jesus would come into a house or home or a room, a servant would be tasked with washing the feet. Normally, it was a Gentile servant because this was regarded as the most degrading and humiliating job. So you really didn't want to do it. Another detail that's very important is given to us by Luke, because as the disciples were coming into the upper room, what were they doing? They were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, who was greatest among them. So no thoughts about Jesus going to the cross, no clue that he was soon going to die. All they were thinking about was getting something to eat, getting the dinner, and pushing for position and rank and power. So it's just Jesus and the 12. And no servant there to wash the feet. Did it enter their thinking that one of them could have taken on that hospitable duty and washed the feet of everybody else? Did anybody think about it? Well, we probably guess that they did, but they were waiting for somebody else to do it. You know, somebody else to volunteer. Somebody else was going to serve in this way, this humiliating way. And in the midst of their selfish arrogance and they're waiting for somebody else to take the initiative, what does Jesus do? Verse 4, so he, Jesus, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. What intense drama, what an atmosphere. Think the king of the universe crawls around the floor with a bowl of water and a towel. The hands that flung stars into space washed the filth out between the toes of the 12. The fingers that formed mountain ranges and oceans massaged the dung and the sweat and the dust and the dirt from the soles of their feet. Verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I mean, can you imagine? The chat would have stopped. The silence descended. Well, except for Peter, of course. Peter's always quick to speak, wasn't he? Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now, what's he thinking there? Well, we can guess, but Peter's probably saying, I should be washing your feet, Jesus. And if that's what he meant, we might say, well, why didn't you, Peter? Why didn't you? Because of pride and arrogance. Probably this seemingly humble statement hid his desire to keep Jesus at a distance. Jesus, don't come too close to me. Don't invade my space. I don't want to be in debt to you. I don't want you controlling me. Let's all just lie here at the table, have our meal with our dirty feet. Verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? It's interesting, he starts off with that word, Lord, and then he argues with Jesus. You can't start a sentence, Lord, and then start arguing with the Lord. But that's something we do often, isn't it? And so if you're unsaved here today, you've got to be very careful that you aren't saying, Lord, but keeping him at a distance. And the reality is that your religion may look good. In fact, your religion may make you feel good. But it's something you're using to keep Jesus at a distance from you. You don't want Jesus to be in control. You want to be in control. You don't want Jesus to set the agenda. You want to set the agenda. And the reality is, in your religion, you don't want to be in his debt. Don't clean my feet, you're saying to Jesus. But even if you're saved, I mean, if you're a Christian today, you can get into a trap as time goes by, where keeping Jesus at a distance, not wanting Jesus to touch you, not wanting Jesus to control you, to change you, to make you clean. Because your pride takes over, your independence. I can do things my way. Now, Jesus, ever patient, in verse 7, explains that later or soon, they would understand the deep symbolism of what he was doing in the foot washing. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. And Jesus is doing here something in the tradition of the prophets. He acts out the drama of the cross. He acts out the parable to show the cross, to show the wonder of salvation, the meaning of forgiveness and cleansing. And arrogant Peter wouldn't have it. Stubborn Peter thinks he knows better. Verse 8. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. In the original Greek, there's a double negative there. You shall not never wash my feet. Pride, hidden as humility. Pride resisting the ministry of Jesus. Don't you dare wash my feet, Jesus. And it doesn't matter if we're a believer or not, if we have pride in our relationship with him, it has to be slain. You know, pride is the enemy that needs to be slain. I am at my worst when pride is in control. Verse 8b, Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you shall have no part with me. Jesus is dramatizing something. He's dramatizing the whole of his ministry in this act of foot washing. Think about that for a minute. That's why we began by reading from Philippians chapter 2, where we see the stages of his ministry spelt out for us. Here we see Jesus rising from the table just as he rose from his perfect place in his perfect home, in his perfect heaven. And secondly, he lays aside his garments just as he temporarily laid aside his glorious existence to become man. Thirdly, he takes the towel just as he took the form of a servant when he came. And then he poured the water into a basin just as he was about to pour out his blood to wash away our sin. And then he washes the feet of his disciples just as he cleanses his children of their sin. You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. No part. Unless we're going to be washed, we cannot be part of Jesus' plan. Jesus says, Peter, Alistair, and whoever you are, whatever your name is today, Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you can have no fellowship with me, no intimacy with me, no communion with me. Jesus is saying, Peter, Alistair, and whoever you are today, forget your pride. Come on, get over yourself. The idea that you can do it by yourself, that somehow your attempt at doing religion is better than my changing of you and forgiving of you. You're a fool. Don't do it. Don't fall for that. Give up on it, Peter. Jesus is saying that the my own of verse 1, my own are the ones that I have washed and forgiven. Typical Peter, verse 9, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Over the top kind of reaction, dump the whole bowl of water over me, he says. You know, okay, if you're going to wash me, wash the whole of me. And then what Jesus does is he points to the deep symbolism of it all. Verse 10 and 11. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Referring, of course, to Judas, verse 11. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. So Jesus teaching here about that once for all act of salvation. And secondly, the daily need for forgiveness. The bath, the symbolism of the bath is being washed in the blood of the Lamb in that conversion experience, that once for all, never to be repeated conversion experience. That's the reference to the bath. But we have a problem because we live in a dirty world, don't we? With dirty temptations all around us, and we pick up dirty attitudes and dirty desires and dirty hungers They don't damage our union with Christ ultimately, but they do damage our fellowship with Christ. And so we need our daily sins forgiven daily. We need them washed away. And this is what the foot washing points to. Verse 10, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet, his whole body is clean. So are you getting the picture here? We need a bath, we need to be saved, we need daily wash, ongoing confession of sin, so that our stinking feet, our stinking words, our stinking thoughts, our stinking attitudes, our stinking actions are forgiven. That's true of my own, he says. Not Judas, as verse 11 points out, but my own. My own, he says, needs to go through this day and daily. The big question, I suppose, is, do you understand? Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. In silence, we can guess, and he asks us, do you understand what I have done for you? So again, let's make sure we get this. I have saved you. Do you understand that? I need daily to forgive your daily sins. Do you understand that? So what we have here is this drama acted out, this act of humble service. And in doing so, Jesus is saying, yeah, you need to be saved, but there's also a deeper meaning that after being saved, we need to keep confessing our daily sins on a daily basis so that we might be clean. That's the humility. What about the example we see in 13 to 17? There's a simple logic there in verses 13 and 14. We're not given the answer to the question of verse 12, but we guess there was silence. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Simple logic. Basically, imitate me. Imitate me. Some people see this as the a third sacrament. And I think it's the Greek Orthodox Church practices. And I suppose there's nothing wrong with doing this. However, if it was planned, then you could be sure that everybody who was going to participate in it would make sure that their feet are actually washed. So it would be defeating the whole purpose. So that's why I think verse 15 is so important. Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He doesn't say, do what I have done for you, but do as I have done for you. In other words, among his own, among God's people, among the equivalent of the 12, the disciples of Jesus, among the church, what are we to do? Well, listen to this. We are to humbly serve each other. We are to minister to one another. We are to consider the interests and the needs of others to be more important than ours. We're to forgive. We're to sort out squabbles. We're to wash feet. We're to help others to be holy. You see, we're supposed to see the needy around us and help them see that the dirt of the world is in their lives and help them deal with that through confession and repentance. The problem with me and you is that we can see other people's sin, but we don't see our own. We see the speck in somebody else's eye, but we don't see the plank in ours. We need help, and we need to help others. That's what Jesus is saying here. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It's body life. And it needs to be done in here, in the community of God's people here, this body. And can I suggest that before you go out and seek to wash feet somewhere else, you've got to learn to do it here. Because it's very easy, is it not, to get in a car and drive off somewhere else and wash feet in a far-off place. It's very easy to get on a plane and wash feet in Romania or Spain or Poland. But what about here? Because it's very interesting, verse 14, Jesus says, wash one another's feet, speaking to the 12. The clear instruction to the 12, to the church in every generation and to us, is that we do this to one another. And that includes the doubting Thomases and the denying Peters and the betraying Judases. Yes, it does. It includes them. I wonder, do you need to wash some feet of some brother or sister here today? See, the example of Jesus is very clear. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. What we tend to do is just ignore the problem, and we harbor the anger or the hurt inside, and time slips by, and we're damaged. Those of you who have been through church membership classes, no doubt will remember what I'm going to say now. It's something from John Stott's book about the basically a portrait of Jesus. I find this very powerful, and you've been to church membership classes. I hope you'll remember this. This is what he says. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men with the biggest ideas will be shot down by the smallest men with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few dogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. Pride and stubbornness stops us, doesn't it? Selfishness and sin stops us. But notice what Jesus says in verse 16, and we've got to move on. He says, you are not above me, or you are not above this. Notice what he says in verse 16. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. The example of all of this means that in humility we serve, we help here, first of all, and then in all kinds of places. On one level, it's washing feet. Yes, it's serving. At a deeper level, it's helping people see the need of confession and repentance in the gospel. Two different levels, two different lessons. Now, Jesus could simply say, just do it. You know, I'm commanding you. But notice what he does, gracious as he always is in verse 17. He says, I'm going to give you a blessing if you do this. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Blessed. The promises of blessing. Not if you understand this, not if you agree with this principle, not if you would like others to do it to you, but not maybe you doing it to others. No, Do it, he says, do it. And if you do it, showers of blessing will flow. If we do it to one another, his own, we will have a portion of his blessing. More blessing than we can take. This is a fantastic passage. We have a picture of the ministry of Jesus. We have a picture of the work of the cross. We have a picture of love. We have a picture of humble love. We have a picture of humble love that is an example to every single one of us. On so many levels, there's so much to teach us here. And when we come to the cross, or to the table here now, we're going to remember the cross, the ministry of Jesus, the cost of the sacrifice, of the humble God who came and died for us, so that we might go and serve as we have been served, that we might go and bless as we have been blessed, so that we might be full of love and humility and following the example of Jesus. Let me pray for us as we prepare to come to the table. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, of course, you're welcome to come to his table. If you don't know and love Jesus, then, well, come to know him. And then at some other time, you can come to the table. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful example of your grace. Thank you for your love, your perfect timing. Thank you for your humility, washing stinking feet. Thank you for the example to us of the power of the gospel message, but also an example of how we serve one another. On so many levels, we have so many lessons to learn. Teach us, we pray. Help us understand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.